Donate and listen to the podcast at wrwl.org.
All righty, I got here a quick note that there's a lady called that apparently has a daughter named Narkita who is paralyzed, and I need more information. Obviously, they want some help. I need more information before we can go ahead and pray for it, because we don't know the situation. We don't know if your daughter's saved or unsaved. And this is the first I've heard about it. Apparently, they said that they called and we didn't get back with them. So you need to call the church, leave a message, leave a phone number, and somebody will get back with you at 440-338-1367. 440-338-1367. Now, we're going to play a clip. And John, this clip, but before we do that, go ahead and finish what you were saying.
I'm just saying how rogue the FBI has become, because those pressure put on school administrators for teaching youngsters sin and vile sin, homosexuality, the whole lesbian agenda, teaching children the question their sexuality in kindergarten in those ages, whether you really are a boy. I mean, this is child abuse. And Garland was asked by these school districts to stop it. So he used the FBI to go out and start like harassing and doing background checks and interviewing and parents that were speaking. This is how low the FBI has come, Pastor. So you have to wonder now, if you're in the FBI, how long you can continue working in there with a good conscience, Pastor.
Well, my advice to the FBI is this, and to all of those that work in those federal agencies, you're not going to get over on God, believe me. And if you have any honor, any integrity, any decency, any self-respect for yourself, you need to, one, do what is right, obey God rather than man. And those people that are above you, that are giving you these corrupt orders, you need, you know, John, when we were in the military, we understood that when we got an illegal order, we did not obey the illegal order. And you guys in the FBI, you guys in the CIA, you better listen to me. See, you might think that you're getting away with something now, but believe me, that agency that you're in, that's not for real. It's a very temporal, corrupt agency. God is for real. God is forever. You will stand before Almighty God. There is absolutely zero chance that you won't. And let me tell you, I had just read to you a message from God, how hell has opened her mouth wide. And you need, and all sinners need to understand that. You know? It's for real. God is for real. And when we said, what is the mathematical odds, folks, God has a 100% perfect record of doing what he says, when he says, how he says, where he says. Of all of history tells you, those of us that have studied history understand that. And so and for the friends, if you people out there listening, you have family or friends that are in the FBI, encourage them to repent and obey God, and not that corrupt Mary Garland, who is extremely corrupt, not Chris Ray, who is extremely corrupt. And Mary Garland, let me tell you, especially you need, listen, there's a special hot place in hell for those. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, he gives a warning to the Pharisees, not only will you not enter into the kingdom, but you have kept others from coming into the kingdom. And Merrick Garland, what you're doing, Merrick Garland warns extreme punishment. There's different degrees of punishment. So Merrick Garland, you need to repent of that. You need to repent of that. And Chris Ray, you need to repent of that. And Adam Schiff, You need to repent. You need to keep your hands off little boys. Okay. With that, we're going to play a clip here. And the clip is, the book was written by Whitney Webb. She's being interviewed by Gareth and Ike. And it's how Epstein, it was only the tip of the iceberg. And afterwards, John, we'll have you do some commentary, because we know that you know about everything. So we'll be back right after this. Take her away, Courageous.
Renowned journalist Whitney Webb, who we've been very privileged to have had on the show before, has recently released a book documenting the crimes of notorious paedophile Jeffrey Epstein and how they connect into a crime syndicate, US and Israeli intelligence. One Nation Under Blackmail shows the huge influence these networks have over politics and therefore our lives. Whitney, thanks for coming on. Could you better give us a sort of a basic outline of what this book's about?
Yeah, absolutely. So first of all, the book is divided into two parts, two volumes, actually. So the first part is basically outlining the network that would later go on to enable Jeffrey Epstein, Ghislaine Maxwell, and their activities. And so this group has cropped up throughout various scandals over the years. So in Iran-Contra, for example, they were identified in testimony as the Enterprise, which was the name that these people used to refer to themselves as. But other people, like the late journalist Danny Casalero, called them the Octopus. They've had different names over the years. So essentially what I do in part one is trace this group back to its origin, which is essentially, as I pinpoint it, beginning with Operation Underworld, which was when the Office of Naval Intelligence during World War II in the United States formally aligned itself with organized crime networks, specifically the National Crime Syndicate. And this was justified out of wartime necessity, but basically U.S. intelligence got in bed with organized crime at that time, and it ended up being good business. And so they essentially essentially fused over time. And oh, it's no coincidence, really, that these people decades later refer to themselves as the Enterprise, right? It's essentially a business, but a business that engages in illegal activity, arms smuggling, drug smuggling, sex trafficking, all sorts of activities like that, and a lot of financial crimes, which is a major focus of the book, because the more you look at Jeffrey Epstein and the Maxwells as well, you know, they're not just sex criminals, right? They're also financial criminals on a massive scale. And that's what Robert Maxwell, right, is most notorious for, but not as notorious for his espionage activities, even though he arguably should be, with the Promise Software scandal and things like that. So that's essentially part one of the book. And then part two is placing Jeffrey Epstein and the Maxwell siblings, the children of Robert Maxwell, in that context and connecting them to the people that are outlined in the first volume of the book. And, also digging up a lot of things on Epstein and the Maxwells that a lot of people have not been able to or have yet to really talk about. And there's some really startling things that I think are going to be coming out in connection with this book, specifically the Epstein-Clinton relationship while Clinton was in the White House. Just really extreme stuff, to say the least.
Wow. Well, where we are now in Derby, actually, the football club was owned by Robert Maxwell many, many years ago. And actually, everyone in the city kind of knew that he was dodgy. But it was sort of like, that was like one of those accepted things. Oh, yeah, he's well dodgy. Yeah. Anyway, like, what do you want to drink sort of thing? It's bizarre how these people can kind of infiltrate and just be allowed to get on with it. Obviously, with the title, Blackmail was massive in the Epstein case, in the sense that there were cameras on Epstein Island, and it was kind of mm-hmm. like an open secret, really, that people were being filmed getting up to no good. Obviously, not only would those sort of nuggets of blackmailable material be able to keep him out of jail, as they did for a long, long time, but they can affect policy as well. Was that what was going on, that it was a case of, we have this on you, you will, as a politician or whatever, you will enact X, Y, and Z or else?
Yeah, well, this was going on with Epstein, and it's really no coincidence that a lot of the people he was targeting were intimately involved with the Democratic Party, whether it was the Clintons, whether it was George Mitchell or Bill Richardson. You know, those are some of the big political names that have been tied to his blackmail activities, and they're all, they all belong to the Democratic Party, and a lot of them were involved in sensitive Middle East negotiations that were obviously of of interest to Israel. But as I, you know, try and show, especially in the first part of the book, is that Epstein's activities as it relates to political blackmail are hardly an anomaly. There's been people that have been doing this for decades and decades and decades. And one of the first big names that got politically blackmailed in this way was the first and longtime director of the FBI, J. Edgar Hoover. And it's for that reason that Hoover never went after organized crime. And Hoover himself would end up blackmailing a congressman. And it was actually one of the key people involved in that sexual blackmail operation was Donald Trump's mentor, Roy Cohn. He was a pretty notorious lawyer that sort of bridged the worlds of organized crime and politics in some pretty significant ways. But there's some other people as well. Robert Keith Gray is a key fixture in the first part of the book. He was a big public relations employee. His clients included Robert Maxwell, Adnan Khashoggi, among others. But he was also linked to sexual blackmail activity, basically running it on Capitol Hill with the intention of blackmailing congressmen specifically. And so this is something that's been going on for a long time. So these people in this particular network have been using blackmail to get certain policies passed, to protect and shield their activities. I mean, it's very significant, right, that Hoover would have been blackmailed. The FBI has been affected, you know, really for since the 40s by this type of activity. And that obviously affords these networks protection at the highest level of law enforcement at the United States. And it's been that way for decades. So, you know, part of it is about influencing policy. Part of it's about protecting their networks and also expanding them, because, as I mentioned earlier, this is essentially a business. These are rackets, and these people, you know, want more money and they want more power. And so the ultimate goal is to keep those rackets growing and expanding for as long as they can.
How does the enterprise tie into to Donald Trump? Just because obviously you mentioned, you know, one of you know, Trump's kind of influential sort of people was tied in with this. And then at the same time, obviously, with the FBI, the fact that they've gone and raided Trump's house in Florida, but then the judge that signed it off actually represented Epstein as well. So it feels like they're connected. How does Trump sit into all of it, if at all?
So as far as his relationship with Epstein goes, he sort of left the sort of Epstein circle, I guess you could say, in the early 2000s. So it's hard to know exactly the metamorphosis that what exactly was behind the sort of political transformation that Donald Trump experienced between that period of time and when he ran for president. Earlier on, Trump was like a Clinton donor and stuff like that. And then at some point becomes Hillary Clinton's archenemy. Like, this guy has changed what faction he aligns himself with and his political beliefs. You know, he used to be a Democrat, right? Now he's like Make America Great Again Republican guy. So, you know, things have shifted with Donald Trump. And I think a big part of what's going on here is just really part of the effort to launch this war on domestic terror at the end of the day, to get Trump's base so riled up that they become violent by just engaging in activity that drives them wild. Because this infrastructure for a war on domestic terror has been set up for years now. And that has to, you know, January 6th wasn't big enough, not enough, you know, people didn't die. It wasn't as it didn't upset people as much as they wanted people to be upset about it. I mean, they've tried to generate a lot of outrage with it, but it's only a very specific segment of the U.S. population that actually cares about it. You know, so I think they're looking for some sort of like 9/11 equivalent to launch a war on domestic terror. And they're hoping that if they rile up Trump's base enough, there'll be some sort of effort to ignite a civil war. So I think that's part of what the FBI is doing here. But the FBI doesn't, you know, I mean, when they go after someone like Trump, I mean, it's obviously a political thing and it's obviously servicing this group in some way. The question is, you know, exactly are those motives? I mean, I can't speak to that because I don't exactly know. But the FBI, in terms of like real crimes, it just covers them up. Pretty much every scandal I cover in the book, including ones involving child sex abuse, like the Franklin scandal, covered up by the FBI, or the Department of Justice, the BCCI scandal, the Promise scandal, Iran-Contra, Epstein, the list really goes on, through the years, and it's been pretty extensive, the role that the FBI has played. I mean, you even have former FBI directors being hired by people like Alan Dershowitz to go, harass Epstein victims at their homes. And stuff like that. I mean, it's an agency for hire, and it has been for a long time. And it's a key part of the quote unquote swamp in the United States.
I think you're exactly right. I think they attempted to kind of almost push for some kind of civil war when Trump was in office. To be honest, there were so many different things. And then obviously, with the George Floyd killing, it looked like that was going to kind of like the blue touch paper, but it doesn't seem to have. So I think you're probably right. They're just kind of poking, aren't they? Poking and poking. And mm-hmm. It then ties in as well, I suppose, to, people like Klaus Schwab saying, that it's going to be an angrier world. And it's kind of like, well, yeah, it probably is because of a lot of things that you're doing, to be honest. When it comes to the Enterprise and Epstein and Epstein's Island, are these organizations, are these groups, are they, compartmentalized in the sense that, to take Epstein's Island, for instance, you see that list of people. And I mean, is everyone that goes to his island in on it or even aware of it? Or is it a case of actually, well, no, there's certain people that would have just gone there for, for either financial reasons, business reasons, but actually wouldn't be aware of the level of the horrors that were going on?
So honestly, it's hard to know because a lot of the material that was produced at that island, like the videos, for example, that were taken for blackmail purposes, even the Ghislaine Maxwell trial, there were names on binders of like DVDs of footage that was either recorded at the Palm Beach residence, the island, or the New York residence, right? And all those names were blocked out during the trial. So there's no interest, I guess, on the part of the Department of Justice in naming who those people are, and there's been no real investigation. I mean, after Epstein's New York, when he was arrested in 2019 and his New York residences were raided, the FBI waited like a month and a half to go to the island and get the material that was there, giving people plenty of time to scrub stuff. Before Epstein was arrested, he ordered a cement truck to the island to cover up evidence. I mean, it's pretty clear that they wanted to cover up something. Obviously, insane stuff was going on there, but we don't know enough, unfortunately, because there's been no real investigation done on those types of activities. I think it's quite clear that a decent number of people that went there were involved in the sexual abuse of victims, but it's also hard to know if, I don't think it's fair to say that absolutely everyone necessarily that went there was involved in that. Because Epstein was involved in, he had his hands in a lot of different pies, not just the sex trafficking, sex blackmail pie, as I mentioned earlier. He was also very deep in financial crimes, offshore banking complexes and things of that nature. So he attracted a lot of people, I think, through those avenues as well that may not have necessarily been privy or party to the sexual abuse activities.
He was massively involved in Big Pharma as well, wasn't he? In terms of vaccines and investment and research and stuff like that.
As far as vaccines, I didn't see that personally, but he was involved in efforts that we're seeing now in sort of related to like the genetic technology and vaccine push. He was seeking to DNA data mine people in the Virgin Islands and then sell information on their genomic sequencing to Big Pharma. And this was his company, Southern Trust. So it wasn't necessarily involved in vaccines, but it was part of, he was definitely a very early part of this push to sort of create these gene targeted or genetic editing medicines and vaccines. Epstein was definitely involved with that at a very early stage. While at the same time, having a avowed interest in transhumanism, eugenics, and numerous other things, but specifically as far as I'm aware, his intersection with Big Pharma was through that company specifically, trying to mass collect DNA, make a biomedical Google is what he referred to it. And oddly, in his testimony about this company that he gave in 2012, he cryptically says that he was involved. He does lots of work in Africa and that Africa is the perfect place to experiment, essentially. And that is really stunning when you consider, you know, some of his interests. But I personally think that, you know, there's no formal organization of Epstein's in Africa. So I think this is through the Clinton Foundation and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation that Epstein was doing lots of work in Africa. Because if you look at the flights with Clinton after he was president and the acknowledged aspects of the Epstein-Gates relationship, he was intimately involved with their philanthropies as it relates to Africa. A lot of the HIV/AIDS work Clinton actually credited Epstein as having developed. And I think that's highly significant, especially considering that a lot of people have dug more deeply into HIV and AIDS and the history of all of that as a consequence of COVID-19 and things like that. So to see Epstein's heavy involvement in that and in these philanthropies, when you consider that he's a decades long major player in financial crimes and that he's, you know, developing philanthropies for Bill Gates and Bill Clinton, who have, you know, in the case of Bill Gates, it's like running a monopoly in a really corrupt corporation. With the Clintons, it's operating political slush funds, illegal fundraising, and all sorts of stuff. And so this is the guy they look to develop their foundations, right? And to also develop their public health work. You know, so I think it is definitely very telling.
I do, because I think everything comes out in the end, you know, whether it takes years or whatever. I get the feeling with Epstein that, you know, what we know so far is insane, but I think there's more that would probably even blow that out the water. You know, I'm
absolutely
if you've been up to no good and you get tipped off to clean up, I'm thinking, what are you buying? Bleach, you know, some cleaning products. He's buying a cement mixer. I mean, that's a cement truck. Sorry. I mean, that's just next level.
Next level
insanity. I mean, how much influence does the Enterprise still have now? And do you think that there will ever be brought to justice? You know, there will ever come a point where actually these things get the desserts that they've earned.
Yeah, so I think at some point more of this is going to come to light. But the problem is they've essentially taken control of the entire U.S. government. And if you consider that the U.S. government is an empire and there's U.S. client states all over the world, you know, that obviously has a lot of implications. But at the same time, you know, there needs to be major criminal investigations into this type of activity. But there won't be, because the extent of corruption demonstrably shows that the government is incapable of investigating itself. So I think one of the discussions I would like this book to start for people is, what do we do with a situation like that where there has to be a major official investigation, because that's the only way to get the information necessary to prosecute in a situation where the government is incapable of investigating itself. I mean, it is quite a conundrum, but it's true. You know, and as far as the Enterprise influence goes, I quote an Iran-Contra whistleblower from the CIA at the beginning of the book named Bruce Hemmings. And to paraphrase what he says, he identifies the Enterprise. He says they're bankers, CEOs, intelligence agents, you know, all of these different things. And if you don't stop them now, this is in 1990, they'll take over the entire U.S. intelligence community, the entire government in the world. They'll cut off free speech, free media. They'll crush dissent. They'll destroy anyone that gets in their way, and they will blackmail you if they can, sex, drugs, or deals, whatever it takes. I mean, this is a guy that worked with these people in the 1990s and tried to expose them. And that was decades ago. I mean, imagine how far that's advanced to today and how much has happened since then. And a key part of this, as Bruce Hemmings points out, had to do with wealth transfers, basically pre-planned economic crises that are controlled demolitions of the economy that see a major wealth transfer go from regular people to these guys, right? So COVID-19 was definitely one of those. The 2008 financial crisis was one of those, and the savings and loans crisis in the 1980s was one of those as well. And Epstein was involved definitely in the first two, for sure. And it's really compelling, the stuff about him in the 2008 financial crisis, because a lot of that financial crisis began because of the collapse of Bear Stearns. And there's a lot of evidence that Epstein was the pin that popped the bubble, and essentially he collapsed for Bear Stearns himself. And he was a major client of that bank. That's where he got a start. And there's a lot of really crazy stuff about the Epstein-Bill Gates the Epstein-Bear Stearns relationship. I mean, going way back. Right before he became CIA director for Reagan, Bill Casey was the lawyer representing Bear Stearns. And Epstein ended up leaving that firm under suspicious circumstances not that long after Bill Casey joined the CIA. No one has really probed the Bill Casey-Bear Stearns relationship, because as soon as Epstein leaves Bear Stearns, he ends up being involved with people in Iran-Contra, like Adnan Khashoggi, and other people that take on Adnan Khashoggi as a client in that time with Epstein are people that work directly under Casey and the Reagan campaign and were involved in sex blackmail, Roy Cohn and Robert Keith Gray. I mean, it's just like really nuts, the stuff going on there. And then he becomes one of Bear Stearns' biggest clients, and then he collapses the funds that lead to the collapse of the bank itself in the larger 2008 economic crisis, which created a lot of benefit for people he was friendly with and that are in his network, but, you know, a lot of economic pain for everyone else. So in the context of him being an intelligence-linked individual and a financial criminal, what do we make of that? And so at the end of the day, I think when you're looking at Jeffrey Epstein, a lot of the extreme focus on the sex crimes is to keep you from looking at the financial crimes and the intelligence connections, because they're really significant and have implications for like regular people, not just for Epstein victims. Like, you know, it's a really far reaching case. And the more you look into Epstein, it becomes abundantly clear, as you alluded to earlier, that there is so much more to come out, especially about what he was doing in the 1990s with the Clinton White House. I mean, some of the stuff I found, and I thought I knew about it, right? Till I started writing a book about it. And it is just jaw dropping. Some of the stuff that was going on at the Clinton White House, with Epstein's involvement, just, totally beyond. So, anyway, I don't want to ramble too much about that.
It's such a tiny web though, isn't it? Like where you just have the same names pop up left, right, and
over stuff. And over again.
So where can people get your book?
Okay, so you can order it directly from the publisher, which is Trine Day, T-R-I-N-E Day. For people in the UK, we're talking to some distributors in the UK itself, so that shipping costs aren't so high, because the publisher is based in Oregon in the United States. So shipping costs to the UK are a little high. So I'll have more information on that soon. But if you look at my website, we'll be putting up a sort of a FAQ page for stuff for the book that will include links for, you know, easier UK shipping options as well. You can also pre-order through Amazon, but I would encourage you not to support Jeff Bezos's corporate empire. He was very, you know, Ghislaine Maxwell liked to brag about how Jeff Bezos was her pal. Best friend, whatever. So don't give him money if you can avoid it. I would prefer that you didn't. But there's also going to be an audiobook and an ebook. So, you know, those are options to consider as well.
That's great. One Nation Under Blackmail. Thank you so much, Whitney. We appreciate this.
Through faith in God, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed with inalienable rights of life and precious liberty, the pursuit of happiness. On these we now take aim and set our sights. Like sleeping watchmen on the wall, we have failed to heed the signs of usurping foreign powers within our land, letting fraud, deceit, and usury be the curse of these hard times. Now won't you heed this wake-up call and lend a hand and be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution today. In the spirit of our ancestors who refused to live in chains, we now must cast our eyes on liberty's light. For the blood spilled by our forefathers still flows within our veins, and we shall not live as slaves without a fight. Like soldiers, we must stand and face this enemy within and do what we must do to seize the time. For in order to defend and exercise our liberties, we now must place our liberty on the line and be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution today. Be a part of the solution and restore our Constitution. Play your part in reclaiming our nation. Join the Second American Revolution.
Rout all those traitors right out of our system.
The Second American Revolution today.
Alrighty, we are back, and folks, a lot of people say, Pastor, how do we get to your church? Where's your church? We're getting more and more people wanting to know where Doers of the Word Baptist Church is. Well, it's underneath the tower. There's an 800-foot tower. No, the address is 14781 Sperry Road. This is 14781 Sperry Road. I know this bunch of you running around saying, wait, hold it, I gotta get a paper. Okay, the address is 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry. That's N-E-W-B-O-R-Y, Ohio, and our zip code is 44065. And we start Sunday morning at 8:30 with what we do, praise and worship, and then we go into an in-depth Bible study. We really hold to the Word of God. We really do. We get into the meat of the Word. And then at 9:30, we go into another. We have another Bible study. And then we have regular fellowship time until 11:15. 11:15, the morning service starts. And then in the afternoons, we normally on Sunday, we have a class that is the Bible and current events, and we show some films. And I don't know what we have this week, but I believe we have one that's going to be shown about 4:30, and I think it's the we've been talking a lot about. People don't realize witchcraft today in America. Witchcraft is more prevalent than ever, but it's taken a whole different form, and I believe that's what they're going to be looking into this Sunday. And so we're right at the corner of Sperry Road and Route 87 in Newberry, Ohio. That's Route 87 and Sperry Road, right at the corner, under an 800-foot radio tower there. And so our phone number, in case you get lost or you're looking for directions, is 440-338-1367. That's 440-338-1367. And you can give us a call. Now, we're going to go to Ron. Ron, you got an article.
Yes. Bruce Reinhardt, the judge who signed the warrant authorizing the raid on President Trump's Florida home, was an Obama donor who made anti-Trump social media posts where he vowed to prevent Trump from becoming president. And then on Tuesday, it was revealed that Judge Reinhardt had previously represented employees of convicted child sex trafficker and elite pedophile pimp Jeffrey Epstein. And it's kind of ironic that Jeff Sessions in 2017 had to recuse himself from the Russia gate just on the mere slight impropriety of having connections to that.
Well, see, here's the whole point. Again, the entire Democratic Communist Party, the collective, we've been telling people that they're flush with pedophilia.
Yeah.
This is the big thing. And this is something, too, that is hard to believe, but it's hard to grasp, and that is amongst the so-called elite, amongst the people, the Hillary, the Clintons, and that, unless you are being blackmailed in some form by Jeffrey Epstein, you weren't anybody within the elite. All of the elite had to be. I mean, that's how You know, it's unbelievable, but that's this crazy mindset that these people have. They're satanic. But what do you think about all that, John McTernan?
Yeah, Pastor Ernie, it's never-ending connections, how they're linked together, how they leave the government and they go to some law firm, and then the law firm is representing, you know, government people in some case. It's amazing how this whole deep state is intertwined, and they're all webbed together, Pastor Ernie.
It is. And of course, what we're saying, and then again, we take a look, going back to what we were talking about, this is so clearly defined there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in Romans chapter 1. Everything that's happening, we see the situation so plainly written out for us. You know, in the book of Jude, we see the times that we're living in. And so, the vast majority of people, like it tells you in Proverbs chapter 1, starting with verse 20, they're la-la-landers. You know, the Bible talks about the simple-minded. They're clueless. They're running around looking for answers. They know there's things that are not good. They know there's something's very, very wrong. But the only place that has the answer to that is right there in God's Word, the King James Bible. And yet, they don't want to look there. Because some of them even think that if they go there and they recognize God's authority, then they have to change their life, and they don't really want to do that. And somehow, John, that there's a mindset of, I don't acknowledge God, God can't exist in my life. What do you think about that?
Yeah, well, it's a delusion, Pastor Ernie. You know, but yes, that's the way people think, but it's an actual delusion.
All right. What do you have there, Ron?
More FBI news. So now they're going after Pennsylvania's 2020 alternate electors who were selected in response to the stolen election in 2020. And it's as though they have solved every other problem, like Hillary's 30,000 missing emails, Hunter Biden's corruptions, and they've prosecuted all the pedophiles on Epstein's Isle that allows them to spend time on stuff like this.
And again, we're going to continue as long as we can to send a message, and you folks out there too. The only remedy for sin is repentance. And you'll never be powerful enough to get over on God. You're not going to get, God is not mocked. We're trying to tell you, we're trying to warn you. And, you know, when you end up in that lake of fire, then you'll say, had I only listened, right?
Yep.
Okay.
It's too late then.
Yep. All right, we're going to open the phone lines to take some fast calls on these lightning rounds. So the phone lines are open. Who do we have there? Okay. What? This is an amazing thing. This hasn't happened before. Right now. Do you know what that means? That means this program was so interesting tonight that they're listening, and not even Clifford has called in. That'll probably change now, right? I know it. He's there. Clifford is there. All right. Let's see. For the next 25 minutes, he's Cliff. After that, he's Joe. Go for it, Cliff.
Yeah, what's up? Hi. Yeah, I just want to get this in. Episode 345, right? And Sergeant reports the Propaganda Anecdote podcast, an interview with a lady named Kerry Rivera. She talks about two things that are interesting. She has, I guess, a son that was handicapped by being vaccine injured. She's talking about chlorine dioxide. And it's about $20, and she's claiming that it's now being supported by Dr. Peter McCullough, Michael Adams, as a remedy for a lot of things, including COVID and a possible, anecdote to the vaccine, you know, that the kill shot and other stuff that they're dropping from the sky. In Bolivia, they made it a law that it needs to be available for the COVID patients in Bolivia. So that could be researched. The other thing she brought up was methylene blue. I never heard of that. Neither did the sergeant that was interviewing her. That's apparently like a blue dye, but actually is being found to work against like even Alzheimer's, depression, all sorts of ailments. And apparently doesn't have any actual side effects either. So that would be something to really check out that episode and look into further. That was pretty interesting. So that would be the main thing that I wanted to say. And also to Rose last night, whose husband's dealing with, you know, the beginnings of Alzheimer's, Alcar, which is acetyl-L-carnitine. Is considered the number one thing you can take, and it does more than any supplement, anything they've ever been able to come up with from Big Pharma in terms of helping offset or possibly slightly reversing the Alzheimer's.
I know that coconut oil they found seemed to be very helpful.
Right, and there's two more things with that, L-carnosine. It's a dipeptide. It's got two things in it that was created by Russian scientists. That's very good for the brain function and memory. And also fat-soluble, not water-soluble, fat-soluble vitamin B1. There's a name for it. They sell it on Amazon. But that's also, I think it's called Butafan or something like that, that has been found to do wonders, say, for Parkinson's.
All right. Well, thank you very much. Thanks for calling and sharing that with us. Who do we have? Let's go to Bruce. Bruce, you're in the air.
Okay, I just wanted to say that when are you guys going to start connecting a lot of the evil government in Israel with all this?
Bruce, we can barely hear you. You have to kind of speak right into your phone.
I said, when are you going to start connecting a lot of the evil that's in the Israeli government with all this? Are you finally going to start doing that?
Well, yeah, Israel, we have done that in the past. First of all, Israel is as bad as the United States. You know, Jesus talked about having a mote in your own eye when you've got a log, rather. Israel is a nation, and we've told people this before, she is a very, very corrupt nation, like America. In fact, I said that last night, But what happens is it's always been a stiff-necked people. Now, we're not talking about the Jewish people. I've gotten some letters from people. There are a lot of good Jewish people, just like, you know, a lot of good American people. But the governments of both Israel and America have become very, very corrupt. And they've been behind a lot of corruption, and especially there with
this country. They control this country. The Israeli government controls this country, don't you think?
Well, China controls this country. China owns the White House, okay? More than Israel. Israel, that could be said at one time some years ago, but right now, today, China owns the media. China owns the White House. China owns all these people are invested in China. They're in Chinese companies there, including all of the mainstream media. So, but Israel, she's got, you know, Israel has got a high abortion rate. Israel had one of the largest sodomite marches in the history of the world there in Tel Aviv, okay? And they've got, you know, high in human trafficking. So they've got their problems, just like America does here, okay? And that's what we said last night when I, in fact, if you read Hosea chapter 4, that applies, if you read those first four or five verses, that applies so well to both Israel and the United States.
Right. But, well, there's a Pew Research study in 1819 saying 85% of Jews are for abortion. So what's that tell you?
What's your problem with Israel and the Jewish?
Okay, I can. Okay, what's happening here? Craig, I can barely hear either one of these guys. Something's going on. Can you? Okay, John, and Okay, you guys both got to speak right into your phones because we can barely hear either one of you. Okay.
My question was, what is his problem with Israel and the Jewish people?
Go ahead, caller. Okay, he's gone. Okay, we've got C.S. Thunder. C.S. Thunder is here.
Good evening, Pastor, and hello, Preacher John.
Yeah, hey, C.S. It's been a long time since we spoke.
Yeah.
Yes, it has been, but I've been listening because there's a you guys have a national audience now, and I want other people to call in. So I've sort of stood back to let other people get a chance to call in. Pastor and John, I don't know, are you familiar with Paul E. Sperry?
Name is very, very familiar. Remind me.
Is he an author?
Yeah, he's an investigative journalist. He does a lot of work for the New York Post, Investors Business Daily, and the Wall Street Journal. And he's been on television quite a bit. Well, anyway, he is now reporting that the FBI agents who raided Trump are under criminal investigation by John Durham. All of them are under investigation by John Durham. Now, these are the same counterintelligence, FBI counterintel division, who pushed the Russian hoax. So these guys have a lot to lose because they're going to be up for treason. And these people are going to hang for what they've done. And so they've got to go after Trump. We've got to expect this. Now, we're also hearing a lot of people talking about possible assassination attempts on President Trump. Believe me, that's already happened. They've already launched two missiles at Air Force One. So I have to put this out just because there's an awful lot of people talking about this. A lot of people are saying that if anything happens to our president, there will be retribution beyond what they could ever imagine. And I'm not talking about just the Democrats. I'm talking about the people that run the world. This is a deep state operation. They're going to try and kill him. And if that happens, and I'm not saying I'm going to do it, or I'm not saying that I want this to happen or should happen. I'm just telling you what people are saying. I'm hearing people talking and saying that they will go after these people. These people will not be able to walk down the street. The Klaus Schwabs, the Yuval Noah Hararis, the Bill Gateses, the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers. These people will not be able to survive the coming wrath that would come upon them if President Trump is killed. So I just find it kind of interesting, Pastor, that the FBI is under investigation by John Durham, these guys, and they've got a lot to lose.
But where can John Durham bring the case? Who's gonna prosecute him?
The U.S. military.
Well,
no.
That will happen.
Then
I'm going to tell you why. Because the military, what do you think that President Trump came up with the idea of the Space Force? What is the Space Force? The Space Force is not only what's up in the sky. The Space Force is also what's going on in the electronic world, on the ones and zeros, the digital thing. They've got all, matter of fact, President Trump even said it. We've got it all. We've got them.
Now, okay, we need to probably explain some things to the listeners out there that don't really understand. There's a lot of things that are happening. You have the deep state, and then you have what we call the white hats. The white hats have been, they're very, very, well, they keep what they're doing very quiet. They don't talk about, they keep it under their hats, if you will, okay?
Right.
And these are made up mostly of former military, high-ranking military officers and patriots. And you have a lot of special forces involved in this, in the White Hats. And they counter, but they do a lot of work undercover where, again, you don't see and they're countering and they're pushing back against the deep state. And so a lot of people don't realize what is happening. And so because of the nature of their operations and that, we can't say much about it because...
Right. Well, you know, Pastor, it's interesting to know. You were part of the military. Did the military ever tell you what they were up to?
No. No.
Yeah, there's a reason for that. Sun Tzu, The Art of War, it's about keeping your enemy confused, making them think they're stronger than they are. It's an excellent read. People should read it. It explains exactly what's happening today. I believe the U.S. military will eventually have to take control because the court system has been, the deep state and the swamp is so deep that there's no way to get justice. So there's going to have to be military tribunals. These people are going to hang for their treason. And that's why these FBI agents were going after Trump. Now, I hear rumors, and I don't know if this is true or not, but there were rumors that Trump's cameras in his abode down there at Mar-a-Lago has videotape of FBI agents doing some very perverted things with Melania Trump's underwear and all kinds of other things.
I don't know, but I know we're out of time for tonight.
All right,
and
Jeff.
So,
God bless. Thanks,
and I've been saving your seat there at church. We haven't seen you in a while. And so, get in there. Alrighty. God bless. Now, John, you got 2 minutes. Can you give an invitation in 2 minutes?
How about praying for the country, Pastor Ernie? Would that be all right?
That would be all right. Our country definitely needs prayer.
Yeah. Yeah. Father, we're before you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for the nation, Lord. People that believed in you were able to put it together so many years ago. And, Lord, we've slipped away from you. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Lord, we have forgotten you for the most part. So we're crying out to you now for a move of your spirit. Lord, we look at the government, how it is against the people, Lord. They hate us, literally hate us. They hate you. They hate your word. And Lord, we need a mighty move of your Holy Spirit from the East Coast to the West Coast and Mexico to Canada, Lord, the whole nation. We need a mighty move, Lord. We acknowledge all the wickedness, all the sin. How many babies have been killed, Lord? Who knows? Only you know. The homosexual agenda, mocking marriage between a man and a woman, mocking male, female, Lord. So we are crying out to you, Lord, for a mighty move of the Holy Spirit to push back this sin, to arrest this sin, to win many souls, to change. The more souls that are won, the more come out of sin. So that's what we're asking for, Lord. Thank you for Pastor Ernie. I'm asking you keep this show as a real lighthouse, Lord, in darkness. Bless him. Bless his church, Lord, and everybody that's in it. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John, for that prayer. How much time do I have there? All right, so again, folks out there, to remember, God is on the throne. He's in complete control. Let's not forget that. And he has raised us up for such a time as this. This is our time. Let's run to this battle. Let's hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Until tomorrow, good night. God bless. And always, always keep fighting the fight.